104. Psalm 104. If you have a Bible or some kind of a tablet or device, find that text and we'll be there here in just a minute or two. There is a song we teach to our little kids that says, "He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the little bitty babies in His hands. He's got you and me in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands." You know, as Christians, we believe that God created the world. That is how our Bible begins. It says, "In the beginning, God created the world, created the heavens and the earth." In our text here in Psalm 104 and in verse 5, it says, "You who laid the foundations of the earth." Over in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, it tells us that one of the ways in which God reveals Himself is through creation. And so we believe that God created the world. If you didn't believe that, then I would dare say you probably wouldn't be in a place like this on a morning like this. And more than that, we also believe that God is involved in His creation. In Psalm 104, it says, beginning in verse 10, "He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them, the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from His upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon for its seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep out. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, this great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust." And so we see from passages like this that God is involved in His creation. We can read other passages which spell out exactly how God is involved. Psalm 139 tells us that God forms us while we were in the womb. We can read out of Matthew chapter 10 as well as Luke chapter 12 about how God knows the numbers of hairs on our head. For some of you that's easier than others, but God knows how many hairs are on our head. There's a text which I love in Psalm 56 in verse 8. It says that God knows our sorrows. In fact, He goes so far as to collect our tears. Psalm 56 and verse 8 says, "You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" We sing the song sometimes, "Does Jesus care?" The text says, yes, He does. The text in the New Testament, Jesus tells us that God cares for us just like He does the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. Of how much more value are you than they? If God would take care of the lilies of the field, which today is and tomorrow are thrown into the oven, why would He not take care of you, oh you of little faith? God is involved in His creation in a number of ways. But here's the challenge. We cannot always pinpoint exactly what God does and exactly when He does it. We know He's involved. We know God cares. But we just don't always know how. There's an old song, I don't know if you sing it here, but it goes, "We're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long." You see, the passages we have looked at speak of what we commonly call the providence of God. This morning we made note briefly about the miraculous intervention of God. And we could spend some time talking about how the time and the place for miracles has ceased. There is not a need for miracles like there was before the Word was fully revealed. This morning we want to talk about the providential care of God. Because this is how God takes care of us today. A lot of people want to talk about the miracles. And that's good. But God takes care of us this way. Through His providential care. And so it's an important subject. And yet it's one of those things that's very oftentimes misunderstood. So we just want to spend a few minutes talking about the providence of God. What is it? And let me just suggest to you, first of all, that the Bible never specifically refers to the providence of God. If you just look at the word, though, it doesn't take very long to figure out what it's talking about. If you just pull the word out, you see the word provide in the idea of providence. The word provide comes from a Latin word, actually, which means to foresee or to be able to anticipate something which is coming. This word actually has a corresponding Greek word which means forethought. And that word is used in Scripture. It's used in Scripture twice, in fact. If you want to turn over to, in your Bibles, to Acts 24 and in verse 2. In Acts 24 and in verse 2, the text is, or the word is used to apply to Felix. And it says there, "When he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, 'See that through you we enjoy great peace, and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight.'" Now that word foresight is the Greek word which corresponds to the same word we get the idea of providence from. In fact, the Old King James, I believe, does translate it providence. The New King James uses the term foresight. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, it is translated provision. It says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." And the reason I wanted to look at these two passages, neither one of these passages really refer to God, but they get us the basic concept or the basic definition of providence. I want to suggest to you two things. First of all, we want to talk about foresight. And we're not talking about Felix's foresight. We're going to talk about God's foresight. And then secondly, we want to talk about God's provision for us. And so if you want to define providence, there are a number of ways you can do that. But for me, the simplest way is just look at these two verses which use the word, figure out what it means as it relates to that particular text, and then apply that to God. And when you do that, you have providence meaning the foresight of God, or the foreknowledge of God, and the provision of God. And so with that in mind, that's kind of where we're going to go with this. First of all, we understand and we believe that God possesses divine foreknowledge or foresight. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Whom he foreknew. We talked about this morning how the plan of Jesus was a plan which God knew before it happened. And so we believe that God possesses divine foreknowledge. Baker says this. It says, in his omniscience, God knows what the future holds, both for individuals and for nations. He knows and sees everything in advance, and his will is carried out in accord with his plans and purposes. So God knows what's going to happen in my life. God knows what's going to happen in the life of this nation and all the nations around the world. We see in Scripture several examples of God's foreknowledge. The book of Psalms tells us that He knows our days. Psalm 90 and verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." He knows our words and our thoughts. Notice, if you will, in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus knew that Peter would deny Him before Peter actually denied Him. Psalm 139 verse 4, it says, "There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether." And so He knows our words. He knows our thoughts. A brief look at the Old Testament prophets shows us that God knows the future. Just a few examples. In 1 Kings chapter 22, his prophet Micaiah accurately predicted that Ahab would be killed in an upcoming battle. He predicted that before it actually happened. In 2 Kings chapter 7, Elisha knew that the Syrian siege of Samaria would be lifted a day before it happened. Isaiah in Isaiah 41 and 44, as well as chapter 45, anticipated that Cyrus would come and rescue Israel from exile. And he predicted that, of course, before it happened. And of course, we could talk about the messianic prophecies. Isaiah also, many times, and other places as well in the Scripture, predicted the coming of Jesus. And so we see that God knows that which is going to happen. God possesses divine foresight or foreknowledge. Now, understanding that, we need to make note of one thing. Just because God knows that something is going to happen does not mean that He forces it to happen. We have free will. All the way back in the book of Genesis, God gave Adam and Eve the choice to do that which is right, or the choice to do that which is wrong. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, it says in verses 19 and 20, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him. For He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." He says you've got two options. You've got the path which leads to life. You've got the path which leads to death. Choose life. But at the end of the day, it's your choice. God's not going to force you to go down that path if you do not choose to go down that path. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, a text we're familiar with, where he talks about how your forefathers worshiped the gods whom they served. You have to make a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 7 and verse 17, "If anyone wills to do His will." And so if we are going to follow God, we have to make that choice. And if people do not follow God, that does not mean that God made them that way. That does not mean that God forced them down a path of unrighteousness. God may have known the path they were going to go down, but at the end of the day, it was their choice. And so we see the foresight of God. Now, as it relates to the provision of God, there are really two categories of providence. The first is what scholars refer to as general providence. This is what we've already read about, where God takes care of the world as a whole. He's got the whole world in His hands. It extends, of course, to the natural world over in the book of Psalms again in Psalm 135. Psalm 135, notice, if you will, verses 5, 6, and 7. This is what the text says, talking about the natural world. We've already read out of Psalm 104, which makes this point. But in Psalm 135, it says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries." And so God's providence extends to the natural world. We see that God's providence extends to the animal world. Notice, if you will, Matthew 10 and verse 29. Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will." We've already made reference in Matthew 6 how God takes care of the birds of the air and God cares for the lilies of the field. This extends to the affairs of men. In Job chapter 12 and verse 23, it says, "He makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them." Romans chapter 13 talks about how every soul should be subject to the governing authorities, because there is no authority except from God, and the authorities which exist are appointed by God. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21 says, "He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." Sometimes that's hard for us to wrap our minds around. Again, as we think about these things, there are times when we can read about in Scripture where God intervened so that a certain leader would get into a position of power. There are also times when God intervened so that a leader would be removed from power. And so if God did that then, who's to say that God would not do that now? I would suggest to you also, this goes back to the idea of sometimes just because God knows something is going to happen does not necessarily mean he directly causes it to happen. You think about the most evil rulers of the day, and it can be very difficult to think, well, why would God want them in a position of power? Well, he may not have wanted them in a position of power, but he allowed it to happen because the people, again, had free will. So do you see where this is a challenge for us to understand? Another thing which makes it a challenge is that God's providential care extends to both the just and the unjust. Matthew chapter 5 makes that very clear. It says he causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And so that's general providence. God caring for the world as a whole. Now, spatial providence is what we call it when God cares for us. When God cares for those who are spiritually upright. Psalm 37, verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways." Proverbs 3 and verse 6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Of course, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 tells us that things can work together for good to those who love the Lord. So God does, I believe, have a special care for those who are his. God cares for the whole world, but as it relates to his own, those who have obeyed him, those who are his children, I do believe the Scripture teaches that God has a special care for them. But again, that's not always easy for us to understand. And I would suggest to you that there are a couple of reasons for that. As we think about understanding the providence of God, specifically his special providence, his care for us as his children, there are a couple of problems with this. First of all, we need to understand that not everything happens as a result of God's providence. Just this last week, as we've looked at the events out in Las Vegas, I have heard multiple people say, well, you know, everything happens for a reason. Which seems to suggest that God somehow, for some reason or another, would have caused that to happen. But you know, that's not what the Bible teaches. Some things in life happen simply as a matter of time and chance. Ecclesiastes verse 9 says that the race is not always to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, but time and chance happen to them all. Sometimes things happen in life that are just coincidence. You're at the wrong place at the wrong time. An accident happens. And indeed, I'm sure you've seen those happen, perhaps in your own life or in the lives of those you love. Sometimes things happen in life which are a result of direct attack from Satan. As we think about this, think about Job in Job chapter 1. Why did those things happen to Job? They happened because Satan directly attacked him. God permitted it, but Satan was the cause. Satan was the reason. Job did not know that at the time, and if you look at the book of Job, I'm not sure that he ever really knew the source of his suffering. We know because we have the benefit of hindsight. We have the book that we can read, and we can see the conversation which goes on between God and Satan. But if Satan could attack Job, what makes us think that he will not attack us? In fact, a text that we're familiar with in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, what does the text say there? 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And so just as Satan attacked Job, Satan also is looking to attack people today. And he does that. Sometimes in life, things that happen are a result of the consequences of other people's sins. There are a number of places we could go to make this point, but in Genesis chapter 37, perhaps the most famous in all of Scripture, is when Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. Whose fault was it that Joseph was sold into slavery? Well, it was his brothers who did that. He suffered because of their wrongdoing, which was really rooted in their jealousy of him. And then sometimes, whether we like to admit it or not, things that happen to us are a result of our own sin. Galatians chapter 6 makes clear the principle of sowing and reaping. Whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23 says this, "Be sure your sin will find you out." And indeed, we see that happen so oftentimes. Why is it that people suffer? Well, if they're honest, it's because they sin. Why is it that people get diseases? Well, sometimes it's because of poor choices that they have made. Why is it that children are born out of wedlock? Well, it is because of poor choices that were made. Why is it that a car would be wrapped around a telephone pole because of a drunk driver? Well, that is because of a sin that someone committed. And that is a consequence of that. And so not everything that happens in life is a result of God's providence. God does not cause everything to happen. And also, it's important for us to understand what happens is not always an indication of whether God is pleased with you or whether God is displeased with you. You'll hear this too from people that say, well, God has got to be pleased with me because look at all these good things that are happening in my life. We interpret what happens as an indication of God's judgment. If something good happens, the thought is, well, you must be righteous. Well, it is true that blessings can come as a result of God's providence. Blessings can come when we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But if something bad happens, Or if something good does not happen. You wanted that new job, but it didn't happen. You wanted to be able to move, but that didn't happen. You wanted a promotion, but that didn't happen. Some people will take that to mean, well, God is displeased with me. I'm not faithful enough. And you even have some preachers who teach that. But that's just not true as well. Many people say, well, you must lack faith. You must be unrighteous. Well, the problem with that view is that Scripture teaches that God may allow physical trials if they will benefit us spiritually. Notice, if you will, in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, it says this. It says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So there it says, tribulation can make us stronger. James chapter 1 says something very similar. It says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, these people who say, well, if good things are happening, that must mean you're righteous. And if bad things are happening, that must mean that you lack faith. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that bad things can happen to good people, and that those good people can use those bad things to make them spiritually stronger. You see, we are really, really good at equating material blessings to the blessings of God. But I would suggest to you that God is not so much concerned with our physical well-being, although He does take care of those who follow Him. God is a whole lot more concerned, though, with our spiritual well-being. And Scripture also teaches that good things happen to the wicked. That's what the psalmist struggled with. That's what Job struggled with. Job says, I'm dealing with all of this, and I can't figure out what I've done wrong. And I look at all these people out here in the world, all these people who are ungodly, and they go through all sorts of sin, and they seem to be blessed. The old song. How we wonder how others can be never molested, though in the wrong. And so not everything that happens is a result of God's providence. And just because something happens, that doesn't mean you're right or wrong. Good things happen, that's not a guarantee that you're righteous. Bad things happen, that's not a guarantee that you're unrighteous. And so where does that leave us? You know, this is one of those lessons where sometimes there's more questions than answers. I want to suggest to you two things. First, we believe, but we do not presume to know. Let me give you a couple of passages. In Genesis chapter 45, and in verse 8, Joseph is talking to his brothers who are now in the land of Egypt. And he says this. He says, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And so here Joseph is saying, God is the one who caused this to happen, ultimately. And if you study the story of Joseph, you can see that. And really the story of Joseph is very interesting because there is very little miraculous intervention. For the most part, what happens to Joseph happens through natural means. Decisions that people make, choices that are made, things that just happen naturally. But certainly we recognize and we believe that God was involved. But you can't always pinpoint exactly when He was involved. But Joseph says, it was not you who sent me here, but it was God. Now let's go to Esther, chapter 4. This is Mordecai talking to Esther, trying to convince her to stand up for her people. And he says this, he says, if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? The reason I wanted you to see both of those passages is because we live with the perspective of Mordecai, not the perspective of Joseph. Now, Joseph was able to see that God is the one who took care of him after all of these things happen. You see, Joseph is on the back end of his suffering at that point. Esther and Mordecai here are in the midst of their trial. And Mordecai says, who knows? That's where we live. We live in the who knows. We know God's involved. We trust in God. We have faith in God. We believe in God. But we just don't always know how or when or why. And so we should be very careful in presuming that something is the will of God. In Isaiah 55, God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. If you want to see evidence of this, you go stand with a family at a visitation for a loved one who has just passed away. I've done more funerals this year than I have ever done. And I have seen and heard things said by well-meaning people that just simply were not true. Well, it was God's will. Well, how do you know that? You know, it's amazing to me, every celebrity who dies, it's God's will that that happens. Dale Earnhardt died, God just needed a race car driver. Ronald Reagan died, God just needed a president. Any movie star that dies, and you just see them the next day in the paper, right there at the pearly gates, because it was the will of the Lord to bring them home. Where do we find that? I would just say this. We need to be very careful in presuming that something is the will of God. We need to recognize the real possibility that God's will may not be what we want it to be. Please, be very careful about saying things like, well, it's part of God's plan, unless you can point to the book, chapter and verse, where God says that it is part of God's plan. Are we not people of the book? You know, we tell people about anything and everything with the church, you've got to bring the book. And we need to know, where does it say that? Where does it give us the authorization for that? Where does it give us the proof for that? But then you'll have something that happens in life, and you have all kinds of different theories and all kinds of different wishes and all kinds of different philosophies about this or that or the other, and it's God's will and it's not God's will, and everything happens for a reason. Things that are not taught in the Scripture. You go up to someone who's just lost a child and you say, well, it's part of God's plan. What are you hoping to accomplish by saying that? See, statements like this can be damaging. And more than that, they may not even be true. As we've already made mention, not everything that happens in life is a result of the providence of God. And so you may think that, but you don't know that. That's the challenge
providence of God. You talk about the miraculous care of God that you read about in the Scripture. It's very clear. It's very evident. God intervened at this point. This is what He did. This is how He did it. It's not that way with providential care of God. And so we believe in God, but we don't presume to know more than He has revealed to us. And so we're left following by faith. Giving thanks for what we are given in this life. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." If it's something good, we should be thankful. If it's something bad, we should be thankful because it can be used for our spiritual growth. But friends, I would suggest to you this. Please, quit trying to put all the puzzle pieces together. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." We don't always have to know why things happen. And when we start going down that road, I just would suggest to you, we are treading on very dangerous ground, absent the revelation from God, which we find in His Word. We don't have God's perspective. I would suggest to you that God would say to us what God said to Job in Job 38 and verse 4. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." We do not have God's perspective because we are not God. We live in this life believing that we know what we need to know. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways." But the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day." And so we live in this life believing that God has shown us what we need in order to get to the next life. And I believe that in the next life, we may know more. We may know what we wonder about now. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 8, it says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." He goes on to say in verse 13, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you." Verse 16, "We do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Here's what I'll leave you with. I can't answer every question you have about why things happen. And any preacher who says he can is lying to you. Because all we know is what God has revealed to us in His Word. But I can tell you that God says He'll be with you no matter what happens to you in this life. And I can tell you that God has revealed to us what we need to know to get to the next life. And so you may have questions. And somebody may say, "Well, you can answer those questions when you get to heaven." That may be true. I would say this. When you get to heaven, will it really matter to you then? Have you ever thought about that? You know, all these things that you wonder about, all these things, you're like, when I get to heaven, here's my list of 20 questions I'm going to ask God. Something tells me that when we get there, that list that was also important to us, all those questions we had, that list is going to go back into our pocket. And we will not be walking by faith anymore. We'll be walking by sight. The providence of God. Let's give God credit for what He does. But let's not blame God for things which He may or may not have caused. And let's own up and recognize that God has allowed us to have free will. And there are dangers which come with that. But at the same time, there is a blessing which comes with that, in that we can choose to believe and to follow our God. So if you have not done that, we would encourage you to think about these things. Not because I can answer every question that you may have. Not because everything that happens in life for a Christian is good. But because we believe and we know that God will be with us no matter what happens. We can't always explain how. We don't always know what He does. But we believe that He is with us. Won't He be with you? Won't you make the right decision? Together we stand and as we sing.